working, dirtiest job, most underpaid job in the entire world. We're glad that we have some great mothers in this church. Keep going. That would be my word for you as a mother. Keep going. Keep working at it. Because the job is so hard, and I'm not going to preach on this, so just hang in there with me. This is just some philosophy. Because the job is so hard, you're probably almost certainly doing better than you think you're doing. One of the things I hear when I talk to mothers, and I have sisters, and I have a wife, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a mother. So I have some connection there. In our culture, I think most women feel like they don't do anything well because they have to do so much. And at least that's what I hear, because they've got, many of them have jobs, many of you have jobs, and then you have family, and then you have, you know, the spiritual aspect of your family, and then there's all the running that you do. And it's very easy when you have to do four or five things to feel like you don't do any of those things particularly well. And you have to sort of deal with that. But the truth of the matter is that you're probably doing them a lot better than you think you're doing them. And so feel good, feel comforted, and give it your best, and the Lord is going to help you. I believe that. He's for you, right? Amen. All right, there's Mother's Day sermon. No sentimentality attached. Nobody wanted sentimentality this morning, did they? You didn't expect me to preach to your kids and tell them how awful they are and how good they ought to be treating you, did you? Bring them next year. We'll give them that sermon, all right? All right, we're looking at Jonah, and we're finishing up Jonah chapter 4. We've been looking at Jonah for the last 4 weeks. And as I'm thinking about him, I'm thinking about some things going on in my life. Because when you get to chapter 4 of this book, things change. And what I'm thinking about in my life as I came to chapter 4 is this. As I have aged, there is a sense in which I think I'm more neurotic than I used to be. And maybe you're there as you have aged somewhat. The little pains bother me now. The little illnesses bother me. When I was in my 20s and even into my 30s, I've been 40 now for 10 days, so it's completely different. When I was in my 30s, there was a sense in which I didn't think I was going to drop dead or anything, so the little pains didn't bother me so much. But now I'm older, 40. The pains worry you a little bit more. Now, part of it, I think, is getting older, but part of it, too, is the nature of what I do as a pastor. Last week, I'm just thinking of some conversations I had. Three different conversations I had last week. One went like this. You know, I never thought that I had a problem. I've had two or three moles. Didn't think to get them checked. Went to the doctor. Doctor says, oh, we're going to have to look at that, and it ends up being melanoma. I've just had some headaches. I've always had headaches, but I went to the doctor and now there's a tumor. I've always had acid reflux. Never thought about anything being serious in regards to my chest area, but I had acid reflux really bad. Went to the doctor. I'm lined up on Tuesday for triple bypass surgery. And it's those kinds of experiences, I think, that probably add to my erratic behavior, add to my paranoia to some degree in regards to my own physical well-being. Because there's a way in which you look at something and you think it's small, but sometimes it's not small. Sometimes it just looks small and you think it's a minor thing. It's a mole. It's acid reflux. It's just a headache. You find out, oh, it's much more serious than that. That's true physically. It's also true spiritually. And when you come to Jonah, if you've been tracking with us, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you have Jonah here. God says, go preach to Nineveh, go preach a revival. I want to do something in that town. I want you to be a part of that. So Jonah runs away. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't like the Ninevites. And on the surface, it seems like he might be prejudiced. He might be a tad bit racist. For whatever reasons, he doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He wants God to destroy them. He runs another direction, gets on a boat, storm comes up, yada, yada, yada. He gets swallowed by a well, repents in the well, finds his way back to God, says, you know, I'll keep my vows, get spit up, which is worse than throwing up. The only thing worse than throwing up is being thrown up. Gets thrown up, ends up in Nineveh, and in Nineveh he preaches, there's a revival, and you say, oh, well, Jonah was a little rebellious, might have been a little prejudiced. He got all that sorted out in the belly of the well. He's good to go. He preaches. Revival goes well. Lots of people turn. In fact, the whole city turns to God. Chapter 4, he's going home rejoicing. But then you read chapter 4 and you think, oh no. I thought it was just a little minor thing. But you find out in verse 4, he doesn't have a mole. He's got cancer. He doesn't have a headache. He's got a tumor. He doesn't have acid reflux that all got sorted out. He's got serious heart trouble. So as we look at this, let's look at what is happening in Jonah's life. And you're going to see this strange reaction to this preaching success. You're going to see how God tries to intervene. But then you're going to see a very anticlimactic moment in the scriptures. Verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, well, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the Lord God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, but is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and many livestock? You look at Jonah, and again, it looks like he's going to be okay. But then when you read verse 1, you say, oh no, he's got it bad. What has he got? What's going on in his life that has now brought him to the point of wanting to commit suicide or wishing that God would kill him? What is it that, in spite of all the success, has brought him to this very angry place in his life? And I would submit to you that what he has at the root of his issue is self-righteousness or spiritual pride. And that is going to eat away at anything good in his life. Because notice, out of spiritual pride, he believes that his wisdom is greater than God's. He believes that he's wiser than God. And you see that, I think, in verse 2. When Jonah says, "Oh God, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were loving. I knew you were long-suffering. I knew that was what was going to happen, and that's why I fled." Why does he say that? What's he driving at? Is he complimenting God? No, he's not. You know what he's saying, 21st century terminology to God? He's saying, "Oh, I knew you were a bleeding heart liberal. I knew you were a bleeding heart liberal. I knew the minute they sort of acted sorry, you'd forgive them, you'd relent, you'd show all kinds of mercy. These people are violent, they're vicious, they deserve to die. But I knew the minute they started to cry, you'd repent and you'd save them. You bleeding heart liberal." And so you have verse 5. Because Jonah, after having this conversation, he goes up and looks over the city and he says, "I'm going to see if he's going to do it." And he builds this little shelter and he's sitting up there and he's waiting to see if God will destroy the city in the end. He's hoping God comes to his senses. He's hoping that God sees, you know what? It's a phony repentance. They haven't repented. Nothing's changed. They heard about destruction and they don't want to be destroyed. They don't want to be annihilated. That's all that's going on in their hearts. And God will finally see what I see. God will finally see what's happening. So I'm going to sit up here till God figures out what's going on down there. Because he'll understand. He'll see it like I see it. And he'll finally destroy them. So he goes up there, verse 5, and he's sitting and he's waiting for God to come to his senses. But then God comes. And you have that saying in verse 11 where God says to Jonah, "Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left. They don't." In our vernacular, we would say, they don't know how to tie their shoes, Jonah. Morally, they know nothing, Jonah. They don't know the left from the right. These people aren't like you. They know absolutely, positively nothing. Because Jonah's a Jew. He's righteous. They have 613 laws in Judaism. They're really good at figuring out what is morally right. And I think that Jonah is preaching to these people. And repentance for him looks like getting their house in order, observing the Sabbath, dressing like they should dress, not going where they ought to go. I mean, for him, a revival is, you know, pouring out all the booze in the city. But that's not where these people are at. They know absolutely nothing, Jonah. They're clueless. They're children, Jonah, spiritually. In fact, you know, these people worship lots of false gods. But it's not just that they worship false gods, is that they had crazy beliefs about false gods. In fact, the primary god that they would have worshipped probably in that area was Baal. And the primary female god was Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth was the mother of Baal, but it was also the mistress of Baal. Go figure. So if you wanted your crop to grow, you're having trouble growing your crop, one of the things you might do is you would go down to the temple where it was, you know, lined with prostitutes. You would take a prostitute. You would do what you would do with a prostitute. But what you were doing is you were saying, "Baal, Ashtoreth, see what I'm doing on earth. Now you guys do that in heaven and yada, yada, yada. Trying to be clean here. And if you'll do that, then something will come from heaven and it'll follow my crop and the crops will grow. They know nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. God says to Jonah, listen, Jonah, this is a revival. Their hearts are changed, Jonah, but they're not like you. They're not going to observe 613 laws, Jonah. They know nothing. They've turned. They're doing all that they know to do. I know it doesn't look like a revival to you, Jonah, but it is. I got a friend named Gary Bates. Gary has preached a lot of revivals. He preached here last year, but he tells about preaching at his home church once, and he's up there preaching, and then he's finished. They're having an altar call, and Gary's standing back here, and people start coming to the altar. He's preached about salvation, and down the aisle comes this woman. She's coming out of the aisle, and it's a woman that her mother's in the church that they have been praying for years. She's far from the Lord, but here she's standing up. She's wiping tears. She's coming out, and she starts down the aisle, and Gary says, because he's really happy, man, prayers are being answered. This woman is turning. And she starts down the aisle, and Gary says, oh, no, because she's coming down, and she's wearing a clubbing dress. And it's short for a clubbing dress. I mean, you know those shorts that don't like have any legs on them? That's this dress. And Gary's standing there, and he's doing a little calculation, because when she gets to the altar, she's got to bend over and kneel at the altar, and that means it's showtime for the first five pews. So he's watching, and it's like, he said, I had two thoughts enter my head. One was to do this, you know, and try to put it around her when she got there. He said the other was to get my sleeve undone here. And that's why that would probably wouldn't work. He said the other was to, like, wait for her to get there and then to walk around and look at the guys. It's like, saying no shine, you know, eyes in the hymn book kind of stuff, you know. But I forget what he said he did. But there are people that they just don't know that you don't wear your shortest club dress anywhere, let alone if you're going to kneel in front of a church at an altar. Just don't know that. That's Nineveh. They don't know. And Jonah's looking at them and saying, ah, they're faking. But he thinks he's smarter than God in that. Thinks his wisdom is smarter than God. His discernment is smarter than God. And God has to say, but Jonah, they are repenting. They are. Spiritual growth takes time. It just takes time. And the farther you are from God, the more time it takes. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, he said, you don't know who is the strongest Christian. He said, you think you know who the strongest Christian is. He said, but the strongest Christian is the one who won the biggest battle this week. And he said, sometimes the Christian who won the biggest battle was the one who drove by a bar today and didn't go in for the first time in 2 years. He won the biggest fight. And so it's not the one that always looks right. It's the one who wins the biggest battles. And again, who God is working with isn't always even discernible to us, at least at the beginning. But Jonah, he's angry. He's angry because he's self-righteous. He has spiritual pride because he thinks he knows. He's angry about it. Jonah's also angry, I think, because in his self-righteousness, he doesn't understand the justice of God, or he doubts the justice of God. I don't know this for certain, but whether or not it's true of Jonah, I know it has been true for me. I think it's possible that here with Jonah, he looks at how God has forgiven these people just because they've turned from their violence. And then he thinks about himself. And God hasn't done that for him. God told him, leave your family, leave your friends, travel 500 miles. Traveling was dangerous in that era. So travel 500 miles, go to this dangerous city, preach to these people, risk your life, leave comforts behind, then go back. And I wonder if Jonah's sitting there saying, listen, God has required so much of me, and he's required so little of Nineveh. He demands so much from me, and if I don't do what he wants to, he sends a whale to swallow me and spit me up on shore. But he's demanded so little of these Ninevites. It's not fair. It's not right. Now, if you're self-righteous, if you have spiritual pride going on in your life, it's not enough for God to give you what you think you deserve. It's also important for God to give other people what you think they deserve. Because, see, you haven't got to that place in your life yet where you say, I'm a beggar. I don't deserve anything from God. God doesn't owe me a thing. The only thing I've really earned by myself is hell. I certainly haven't earned heaven. You haven't gotten to that place yet where you see that I am a wretched person and I need amazing grace in my life. You haven't gotten there yet. And so you believe at some level God owes you something. And out of spiritual pride, if God is blessing other people or letting them off easier or giving them something that you think that you deserve, you end up like Jonah. You end up getting angry about it because that's spiritual pride. You think God owes you something. I mean, when you have spiritual pride, you end up saying, you know what? I've served God my entire life. Offering plate comes around, I put something in. I'm there. Church doors are open, I'm there. I've done what I ought to do. I live in 2 bedrooms and 1 bath. Those people up on the hill seldom go near God. They got 5 bedrooms and 4 baths. And that grinds you. It grinds you. You deserve more. I mean, if you have spiritual pride, you say, you know what, I'm 25. I want to be married. I should have a kid by now. I've done everything the Bible says I ought to do. And Tina's 25. She's already got a cute little baby. And if you saw her Facebook post, you know she's not holy. And that makes you mad. Makes you mad that God would do something like that. You look at your life and you say, my kids seem to always be sick. And we don't have the blessing of health in my family. But people who seem to be so far from God seem to be blessed in ways that we're not blessed at all in my family. See, if you get to the place in your life where you say, listen, God doesn't owe me anything. I am saved by grace. I mean, I don't deserve the crumbs from his table. What have I done to deserve 1 billion years in heaven? What have I done? You know, I'm not even talking about sin here. You know, one of the things that concerns me, and sin concerns me in my life. But even more than that, it's the gap. It's the gap between what God has done for me and what I've done for him. Or to put it another way, it's the gap between what I could have accomplished in my life thus far if I had been entirely sold out at every point and what I have gotten accomplished thus far. It's a huge gap. It's a huge gap. I remember hearing Keller talk about missionaries, and he said missionaries would come to his church and they would go out to eat. They would entertain these missionaries, and they would ask the missionaries, tell us what you think about the American Christian. Be honest. You're from Africa. You're from Russia. You're from some persecuted places. What astonishes you about American Christians? And he said, they're always very, very nice. So you have to, you have to sort of mind them. He said, but ultimately three things emerge that quite frankly shock other people about American Christians, other Christians in persecuted places. He says, the first is the lack of prayer. We pray far less than they do. He said, secondly, our shyness to witness, even though nobody can throw us in jail, shocks them. Because they're in a place where oftentimes if you were to witness or be very very vocal with your Christianity, you could lose your job or be thrown in jail, or you could even, you'd even be killed. But in America, the worst they can do is probably say bad things about you. So it shocks them that we aren't more vocal about our Christianity. And he said the third thing that always shocks them is the enormous amount of money we spend on ourselves, apparently unconscious of that fact. They wonder why you have 12 fishing poles in your basement and you can only hold one at one time, or maybe another. They don't understand why you have so much, why we have so much of everything, and apparently aren't conscious of the fact that other people have so little. They don't understand that. When you think about your life, when you get to the place where you say, I could have prayed so much more. I have so much. If I had been fully calibrated on what God wanted me to do, why do I have to clean out my basement every 2 years when there are needs everywhere? Why haven't I been more vocal? Well, when you start looking at all the things I could have done and what I haven't done, man, you know you're a spiritual beggar. You know without the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have a prayer on the day of judgment, of making it through the judgment into heaven. And when you get to that point, then you're not so concerned about, well, other people don't have what I have because I deserve this and I deserve that. And other people are getting something that I deserve. You don't think like that. But you think like that if you're spiritually proud, if you're self-righteous, you do. And that's where I think maybe Jonah's at. He's looking at how God has dealt with Nineveh. And he's saying, first of all, God is stupid. He doesn't understand. They really haven't repented. But he's also then questioning, I think, God's justice. But how could you let them get away with so much and let me get away with so little? Doesn't understand that he's got a relationship with God that they don't have either. Thirdly, in his self-righteousness, Jonah questions God's wisdom and justice, but he also disregards God's love in his life. He disregards it. You think of verse 6 there in the passage we read. It says that when Jonah's sitting outside of the city, that God prepares, some translations say that he appoints a tree. And the tree grows up and gives Jonah shade. And then verse 7 says that God appoints or prepares a worm to eat the tree. And then verse 8 says that God prepares or appoints a brutal, hot east wind to make Jonah absolutely miserable. Now, why does he do that? The answer is that ultimately, Jonah's heart is broken. Jonah loves the tree ultimately more than he loves Nineveh. Jonah's heart is completely uncalibrated. He has this hard heart. He's completely a spiritual wreck. But then why doesn't God just go to Jonah and say, Jonah, you're a complete spiritual wreck. The things you ought to love, you don't love. The things that don't matter, hill of beans, you love. Jonah, your anger's nuts. You're questioning my wisdom. You're questioning my justice. You're a spiritual disaster, Jonah. Why doesn't God just have that conversation with him? And the answer is because it won't work. When you're spiritually proud, when you're self-righteous, you don't respond well when somebody comes up to you and says, you're a spiritual wreck. You deny it. You live in denial. You don't even look at that stuff. You get angry. You get mad that you would even think that I'm less than I ought to be spiritually. And so God has to work through this way. It's almost, you think of it like this. It's really a spiritual intervention. I mean, listen, have you ever tried to argue with an intoxicated person? It's like, no, you had 6 beers. Give me your keys. You're not driving. I see fine. Nothing wrong with me. Give me my car. Don't steal my keys. That's my car, you know. You can't reason with an intoxicated person. And spiritual pride is intoxicating. It's intoxicating. You become spiritually drunk. You can't be reasoned with. And what you hope happens in the case of an alcoholic is that life sort of points out to them clearly that their life isn't in control, because you're probably not going to be able to point it out to them verbally, but life can hopefully point out to them that their life's out of control. But you're not going to be able to do it. And so God sends this situation. The tree goes up. The tree comes down. And it sets up this. God can say, listen, Jonah, see how bad. He says, see how bad your heart is. This tree, he didn't even plant that tree, Jonah. He didn't even plant it. And you're angrier about the tree than you are about 120,000 people being lost. That's how bad your heart is. That's how bad it is. And the story ends. And it ends very strangely, because it ends completely anticlimactic. It ends with Jonah sitting there under the blazing hot sun. And I think what that means then is that you and I sort of maybe have to decide how the story ends. Jonah either has to say, listen, my heart is hard. I care more about trees. I care more about sports games than I do, you know, the real needs in my community. I get angrier over traffic than I do, you know, addictions in my town. I get angrier over any number of things more than I do the fact that babies are aborted and children aren't raised by parents and there's abuse. I get angry over lots of stuff, but I don't get angry over that kind of stuff because my heart is so far from the heart of God. Jonah can say, listen, I've had a hard heart and I'm turning. I've judged God. I don't know more than God. God's been kind to me. I ought to just accept the grace that I've been given, and I ought to just go back down to Nineveh and rejoice with the people who were lost, but now they're found. Or, of course, Jonah could turn and begin that trek across that hot, wayward desert, trudging home alone, angry. I don't know how that story goes. And I guess in the end, it's not that important. But what is important is how my story will end in your story. Because you might be here today, and you might be angry. The number one trait of a self-righteous person is that they're angry. They're angry. That is the number one trait of a self-righteous person. You're angry because you think you deserve, you think you know, you think you understand, and you don't know, you don't deserve, and you don't understand. But you think you do, so you're angry. anger comes when life should be going this way, people ought to be acting this way, and it's not, so I'm mad about it. But you have to believe you know that you understand, and that's the spiritual pride that drives the anger. You may be here angry today. It may be you. I was talking to a man a while back, and he said, for 4 or 5 years, I was angry every day. I was driven alone by anger. You may be here today and feel that your heart is hardening. You may look at Jonah and say, you know what? I am like Jonah in that respect. I do feel my heart is hardened. Now the question then is what you're going to do with all of that. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn to the Lord and say, you're right, Lord. You're right. How foolish have I been? How foolish have I been? Do a work in my life. Change me. Do something. Melt me. Help me before I spiritually explode. Or do you walk away and say, I'm right. They're wrong. I refuse to accept what I hear the Lord saying in my life. I choose to be angry. Jonah had a choice. He could choose to be angry, or he could go and he could join the party of those who are experiencing the grace of God. That's my choice, and that's your choice today. Amen. Will you stand with me?